All right, we'll go ahead and get started here on a bit of a back and forth day outside, I guess. Sun and rain, but back here, back on the UConn Connect podcast. It's been a busy period of time for us here lately, but we're excited to be back. Neil, why don't you tell us kind of what's been going on with UConn and what we're looking forward to coming up?
All right, Mother's Day. Gary Dodd spoke at Cherry Creek for us. Nathan Pappas covered Beech Grove. Michael McCormick went to Mayland. And for the first time in a long time, I got to preach here at Double Springs.
Had an excellent sermon for a packed house here on Mother's Day.
Yeah, I think we had, what, 248?
Almost 250, yeah.
So, exciting.
Phone calls.
Yep, that's
pretty usual.
A lot of those today, and yep. Texts, I got to get on answering those. This coming Sunday, that'd be the 19th. Jackson Whitson is going to cover Free State for us. Michael McCormick will be at Beech Grove. Dennis Hood will take care of Mayland. And we've got a new preacher on the roster. Easton Aldridge
yep.
is taking care of Burristown that morning. And then Titus Anderson is taking care of that evening. And then AC is going to Cherry Creek. And all goes well, Lord willing, Dylan will be preaching here.
So, I guess we'll ask everybody to continue to pray for those churches
and absolutely.
Those preachers that are going out to those places.
And particularly pray for Michael. He's had to put up with me every day except one last week, and we're on a pretty good roll this week.
Yep. We've been spending a little bit of extra time together.
We sure have.
With everything that's been going on, of course, you know, the people here at Double Springs understand, but... to put it succinctly, there's been a few changes here at Double Springs, and Neil especially has been taking on some more responsibility. We've been working on planning some things out and just having a lot of meetings throughout the week and things like that. All good things to help us move forward, but certainly keeping us busy and on our toes.
Absolutely.
Well, we have been kind of walking through the Book of James a little bit on this podcast the last few episodes, and we're going to continue that today. Hopefully, I think we can get through the end of chapter 1. What do you think, Neil?
You're mighty optimistic is what I think. but we'll see.
We'll do the best we can, maybe. We'll see where we end up. I believe we're around verse 19. Again,
I do believe you're correct.
About halfway through the first chapter here.
I believe you are correct.
But as James continues to write, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth, and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." A oft-quoted verse there in verse number 19.
Absolutely.
Very hard to practice for some, including myself.
I think Peter might have had a little bit of problem with that on occasion.
Yeah. The boldest of the apostles.
But, you know, I think that's probably where we get, where folks will tell us, no, you know, you've got two ears.
One
mouth. And I think that's probably comes from here. You know, verse 20 talks about the wrath of man did not produce the righteousness of God. It's not saying that there aren't things that are going to cause us to be angry. And there are things that should make us angry. There are things that make Christ angry. But the problem is, many times, we get upset over things that, if we'll stop and think about it, really aren't that important.
Yep.
And Michael, I'm going to say something, probably going to get myself in trouble here. Imagine that.
Uh-oh.
But sometimes we get mad, myself included, because what somebody said hits just a little too close to home, and I'm thinking, you know, you don't need to be telling me what to do. In the back of my mind, I'm saying, they're right. You ought to be doing that.
Yep.
But I don't want you telling me what to do.
Yep. There is a couple of people in my life that are related to each other that, admittedly, they both admit this. I won't say who it is, but they both admit this, that a lot of times somebody will give them some advice or maybe correct them on something, and in the moment it hurts their feelings and they get mad and they may storm off or they may bite back. But then after they think about it for a day or two, they're like, well, you know what? Maybe you were right about that. I know I certainly can be that way sometimes.
Oh, I can.
And so it's just kind of interesting too, though, that where we read this passage a lot and it gets quoted a lot, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We like to put a period where the Bible puts a comma.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the point that you made, that it goes on to say, James goes on to say, that human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness.
Absolutely.
And like you were saying, Jesus especially would get pretty irate about the religious elites and people of a higher social class taking advantage of and abusing those of a lower social status, namely widows and the poor and things like that. We see him driving people out of the temple grounds, the money changers, because that's exactly what was happening. They were taking advantage of the downtrodden, the outcasts of society who were coming to try to make themselves right with God,
right,
and were being manipulated out of what little that they actually did have. So that's just one example of a sort of anger that would lead to God's righteousness.
Well, and you think about some of the things today, it really seems like certain folks can say anything they want, but if there are those of us who have a different view and want to base it upon Scripture, they want to shut us down and tell us to be quiet, and we can't use that. And that should make us angry, because you're not telling me to be quiet. If I'm telling you what the Word says, you're basically saying, God, I don't want to hear you. And that should make us angry, but probably should break our hearts more than it makes us angry.
Yep.
That someone is that far along. Michael, we're going on, we're leaving out for a cruise. And there's a discussion group, and we put in the discussion group, hey, we are going to have a worship service. It'll be abbreviated, but we're going to have a worship service and on Sunday, and offer the Lord's Supper if you'd like to come take that and spend some time fellowship with each other. And we had someone comment that the only appropriate place for that would be in the privacy of one of our cabins, and that we shouldn't be having that in a public place and things like that. And I think one of the people that was in there addressed that. And my wife told me about it, and I said, we're not addressing that. Just simply say thank you for your input. We will try to make sure we don't offend anyone. Our intention is not to offend anyone. But again, if you're offended, maybe what we're standing for hits a little too close to home, and maybe you know that you should be doing something different.
And, you know, that kind of goes into what James goes on to say there, especially in verse 21. Rid yourselves of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I mean, we see that in the world around us. Basically, everywhere you look, and, you know, people will say, well, it's worse than ever. People are trying to shut down the message of Christ and are rebelling against God, and
I haven't been put in prison for preaching yet, have you?
No. Okay. But, you know, that's kind of my point, is that when has evil not been prevalent, right? Absolutely. This is James writing to Christians in the first century.
Absolutely.
Jesus hadn't been gone that long, and evil was very prevalent. Hey. You look throughout the entirety of the Old Testament.
Oh, yes.
Evil was prevalent everywhere. When has evil ever not been prevalent?
I challenge you to read the book of Judges and just look at the number of times that it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at the number of times that that phrase is used. And, you know, Solomon said, there's nothing new on us. Mankind is mankind. We have to train ourselves not to be self-centered. And that training, James is talking about here, that training can only come from, you've got to empty yourselves. And I think we talked about this not too long ago. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a lesson for another time, folks. Don't go off on a tangent. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to empty me. Neil's got to empty Neil out.
You got to make room for
yes.
it.
Yes.
Yeah.
And too many times, folks, we're full of ourselves.
I made a post on Facebook. I try to make a one-liner post on Facebook every couple days. But the one I posted today basically said almost exactly that. Let me pull it up so I don't misquote even myself.
But, that takes time. You're too young for that, Michael.
But the gospel does not call us to receive Christ as an addition to our lives, but as our life. We're not called to just try to tack Jesus or tack God and the Holy Spirit onto our already busy lives. We're called to empty yourself, humble yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus, and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
You mean we got to get rid of that old man?
Yeah.
He's got to be gone?
Imagine that. You actually have to...
I don't know about you, but I look back at that old man, I don't want him around anymore.
Yeah, I'm not keen to hang out with that guy.
He thought he was cool.
Yeah. But then... James, there at the end of that verse, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And, I mean, this is what we're told all throughout Scripture, right? That the gospel, the good news, the message of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. That the word of God is what is able to cause somebody to turn from their sin and save their soul.
Absolutely.
There is no other place that you can find salvation other than the Word of God. But then he goes on, and he doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, where when he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does.
Be doers of the word. Man, there is so much debate on that. And it comes down to this. I'm not so sure that we actually differ that much, because we believe, and I think it's clear as Scripture teaches, I can never do enough work to deserve my salvation.
No.
Up to the point of giving my life, it's still not enough. But the fact that you understand the love of God through His sacrificing of His Son, and the things that His Son has left for us in the Word. He literally was the Word in flesh. And the instructions And you see all the things that folks were doing to show their life had changed, that old man had put away, that they were filled with this love of Christ and desire to serve Him, Holy Spirit. And it just is a natural outcome. Now, I've been reading a lot of health stuff here lately. I'm 56. I'm trying to.
Yeah.
And it talks about the fact that if you do clean eating, just pick good stuff, good clean stuff. Eat about anything you want. Limit the sugar. You can even have some sugar.
Yeah.
And watch what happens to the health of your skin, to your digestion,
yeah,
to your sleep pattern, to your energy. And you think about that, and all of that is, it's understanding. I don't want to go back and be that other guy. That other guy that felt horrible after we'd eat because he ate too many carbs, mm-hmm, and too much sugar. Do we want to go back and be that? I mean, you've come out of that. Do not deceive yourselves. I mean,
you're only fooling
yourself.
You're
only fooling yourselves. Let me make that clear. You're not fooling anybody else, and you certainly aren't fooling God. If you want to, if you want to be called out on something, tell a little kid,
mm-hmm,
one thing, and
oh,
then do something
boy
different.
Let me tell you.
And they will call you out on it, and that is so precious, Michael, because they're not doing it to be better than you. They're not doing it to be ugly to you. They're calling to your attention, but wait a minute, that's not
you
what you told
somebody
me.
It's like yesterday. So Cade usually goes and spends the night at his Nana's house on Tuesday nights. She brings him back up here for church.
Okay.
For on Wednesday evening, and we get him back. And so every morning, he wakes up on Tuesday. And granted, he's three. He doesn't really know what day of the week it is. But he'll wake up on Tuesdays and say, I get to go to Nana's house. I'd be like, who told you that? And we're like, well, we need to get up and get ready to go to school. He said, no, I want to go to Nana's house. I need to go to Nana's house. We're like, okay, if you go to school, you'll get to go to Nana's house when we pick you up from school. You'll get to go to Nana's house after you go to school. Okay. He's good with that. As soon as you walk in the door to pick him up from school, he starts telling all his friends and his teachers, I'm going to Nana's house. I'm going to Nana's house. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Nana's not off work yet.
Doesn't matter. Yeah.
And we're going to Nana's house.
Nana's house.
And he's so disappointed because, well, we have to go home and we have to, you know, have dinner, or we're going to go meet Nana later when she gets off work. And he's so disappointed because we told him, when you go to school, once school's over, you'll get to go to Nana's house. So, yeah.
So, Michael, do you remember being a teenager? And let me ask you something. Did you think you were cool at any time? Be honest.
My friends kept me pretty humble, to be honest.
Did they?
Yeah.
Did they?
Yeah.
I had some of those friends,
yeah,
too.
My friends kept me pretty humble.
Did you ever stand in front of the mirror and fix your hair just?
Oh, yeah. I had the Justin Bieber swoop.
And then go away and it feels like something's a little bit out of place or something, and you go by another mirror and you got to look at it again. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah. Was that just right?
Yeah.
What did that look like? Do I need to fix that again?
You're, to me, he's saying you're vain. You're empty. You're hollow. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, you're empty.
And you're just worried about the superficial stuff. Just what people can see on the outside. And you're going to keep coming back and trying to fix that and trying to fix the image you portray because you're not intently putting yourself in the perfect law of freedom. You're supposed to live free from that shame and that guilt that you feel about the way people perceive you, about the words people say that they try to tear you down for what you believe and what you say, who you profess to know. And James is saying, he's calling our attention to that perfect law of freedom. And, you know, so often we hear about how we should feel shame and guilt for our sins. And I think sometimes it's well-intended, because I'd like to think that maybe they're talking about conviction, that the Holy Spirit does convict you to change your life and draw closer to Jesus. And like we've said, cast off the moral filth, all the evil and everything like that. But the messaging doesn't really come across that way.
Sometimes it doesn't. It almost comes across like that you should live every day of your life beaten down and ashamed. And that's not what I read.
That shame that you feel should be no more than a fleeting moment of, wow, I really shouldn't have done that. But then you immediately, thank God I have Christ. I can do better. I can move forward from this. I can be forgiven. And I don't have to live in that. I don't have to keep coming back to that.
Yeah, it's... many times it talks about the difference between being a slave to sin and the liberties of Christ, or the freedom of being in Christ. What is the song that we sing? In Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
Sin has lost its grip on me.
Yep. Doesn't have any power over you anymore.
You know, those desires, those selfish things that we wanted. Psychology will tell you exactly what we started talking about earlier. If you are going to get rid of a bad habit, if you're going to get rid of something that you don't want, you must replace it with a good habit.
Yep.
Or you will go right back to doing the other thing, and probably even more intensely. You got to replace it.
How does Scripture describe that? Like a dog going back to its vomit.
Sure enough.
Don't do that. Do not do that.
That's pretty gross.
And like you said, you have to replace the negative things with positive things.
You do.
It's not just about casting off the moral filth and the evil. As he says, you know, do other things. And that's, you know, something we talk about in Galatians 2.
So, and I guess sometimes this is hard to do, but think about some of your pastimes. Okay? The Bible nowhere says that you can't have some downtime. We know that the human body has to have some time to de-stress and things like that.
Yep.
Gotcha.
Yep.
I'm good with that. Jesus went away by himself many times. But the easy thing is to, okay, if you're watching TV 2 hours at night, take 30 minutes off of that, open the Scripture, and just meditate on that Scripture for 30 minutes. You'd be amazed. And what you'll find is you become much more picky about where you start spending your time. Now, we have busy lives. I got that.
Yep.
And there are other things that emergencies come up, and you have to show that there's those works. You can't just, okay, I'm going to study every night. Well, that's great.
Yeah, that's good.
But are you going to do?
But that's the thing. Is your study producing anything in your life? Because I mean, your study and your meditation on Scripture is exactly what Jesus is talking about for us in the 21st century in John 15, when he says, "Abide in me. Abide in my word, and you'll produce this fruit."
And the Scripture actually says, much fruit. It's not an option. If you're drawing your strength, your everything from Christ, in Him, then you're going to produce fruit. It isn't, I've got to be doing this, that, or that. You're going to produce fruit because your very life is going to have effect on others.
Yeah.
And you can't help but talk about Christ.
And the historic thing that I've seen, and again, I didn't grow up in the church, But even the amount of time that I have been a Christian and in the Churches of Christ, the way that I've always heard this is that you have these spiritual disciplines over here of reading your Bible and praying and meditating and that sort of thing. And then you have, you know, going out and being a witness to people and just evangelism and taking care of the poor and widows and all the other things that Christians should be doing. And they're almost disconnected from each other. Like, if you don't do the spiritual disciplines and do all these things, well, then you're a bad person. You're not a very good Christian. But the encouragement should be, work on these spiritual disciplines. Find time to fit your Bible study in your life. And then, as you come to understand and know God and know Jesus and the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, these other things will be produced naturally. You can strive all you want to try to do them in your own strength, to try to build up your checklist, your goods and your bads, and put more tallies on the good column. But it's all for vain if it's not in Christ and it's not done through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Is that not physical diet and physical exercise?
Yeah.
If you don't have the diet, the exercise may help a little, but it's not going to...
It's pretty much pointless.
Yeah. But if you have that diet, that good diet, and you do the exercise, you see the gains. And
yes.
That's scripture.
Yep.
Have the good diet, and then exercise the things that you've learned. You know, I love it. The perfect law. The perfect law. And the word there means complete or without flaw. Now, words, Greek words have multiple meanings.
Yeah.
I think in context, it means without flaw. This is it. It's complete. It's without flaw. Everything, the perfect law of liberty, it's here. That's all you need. Of course, Peter says that he's given us everything.
Yep.
By his divine power that pertains to life and godliness. We've got everything that we need. You won't be a forgetful hearer. You're not going to forget what you do because you're putting it into practice. Michael, what kind of math classes did you take in school?
In college or in high
school? Yeah, give me the highest college.
I took remedial math in my freshman year of college, and I took, I think, one algebra class, and that's all I needed. And
okay.
That's all I took.
So,
bare minimum.
If I were to slap the quadratic formula up there right now.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yep.
If you don't use it, you lose it.
Exactly, because I've not practiced it.
Absolutely.
I've not needed it in my daily life. Which, I mean, maybe there's something to be said there about the education system. You know, whatever. Another topic for another day.
Right.
But yeah.
But that's it. You have got to practice. And when you practice what you've learned and it becomes a part of you, it's just something you do.
Yeah.
And I know I use this example a lot, but simple things like getting ready for bed. I mean, I don't go through the steps in my head, okay, I need to do this, this, this. It comes natural. And I believe that's what James is saying here. If you're a doer of the word, if you are in that word the way you're supposed to be, it's just natural.
Yeah.
What did Paul say? I can't help
yep.
but preach. I mean, it's just in me.
That's
and
all
the word,
I
love the
I
Greek
do.
There. In one spot where he says that, it has the idea of an eruption of a fountain. It just bubbles out.
Yeah.
You can't stop it.
Yeah, cannot stop it. Well, let's finish up with this. James kind of brings it back around to talking about controlling your tongue and speaking versus listening almost.
Yeah.
And he says, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion's useless. And he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
That's a tall order, Michael.
Yep.
To be unstained from the world. And I'm glad that you read that from the ESV, because many folks probably are reading from either King James or New King James, and it says to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And that word visit literally means what yours says.
To look after. Take care of. Yeah.
It means to go and look, what do they need, and then fulfill that need. And of course, he's going to keep developing that in the next chapter about the fact that you can't just see the need. You've got to meet the need. Man. And I understand this was at a certain time, and there were probably a great deal of orphans and widows at the time. I mean, we've studied the book of Ruth Sunday. I mean, Naomi's widowed. Ruth is widowed.
Yep.
Orpah is widowed. I mean, that's in one story. You've got three widows there.
I mean, you just didn't have the level of medical care readily available to people and everything else that we have today.
I've had the privilege to go to Africa, Lord willing. June 18th, we'll be going back. And buddy, I see it there. But they understand, the body of Christ understands that there. Because wherever the church is, they find the true widows, they find the true orphans, and they have the things that they need. Now, they may not have everything they want, but they don't go without food, and they don't go without shelter, and they don't go without clothing. And they make that a priority, to the point that if we bring extra materials or extra things in and get to deliver it, that they know who needs it the worst, and they're the ones that come in first choice. Okay, these are worse off than you. You got to wait. Okay, they've got everything they need. You're next in line. You need some things too. Come and get it. And folks who are in good shape, they quite literally say, you got all you need. You let others who are less fortunate, you let them go first. They hold folks accountable, but in a loving and kind way. You don't ever see anybody get mad. They understand.
Yeah. Let me also extend this to the concept of spiritual widows and spiritual orphans. People who come to Christ and have the rest of their family, their spouse, their children, their parents, that don't come to Christ or aren't in Christ. How stressful of a situation is that? How much care do those individuals need?
We can't imagine that. Or I can't.
I can. Coming out of the Mormon faith and...
Yes, but you've got your wife.
Finding Christ. I've got my wife, but... I mean...
What if you had no one?
Exactly.
Just you, on your own.
Yep.
Now that shouldn't be the case, and we'll get to that, I'm sure, as we continue in James.
Spiritual motherhood, and
yep.
Like you were preaching about on Sunday.
That should never be the case. We have a responsibility to help take care of folks physically, yes, but Christ always used any time he took care of a physical need, he used it to make sure he had a way to get to a spiritual discussion or meet a spiritual need or have a spiritual awakening for some of them.
Well, you think about the paralytic. His friends dropped him through the roof. And instead of, he could have done anything. And he eventually does heal the guy, but what does he start with? Your sins are forgiven.
Oh, drove him nuts.
They're like, well, what do you mean?
Who do you think you are?
Who do you think you are? He's like, who do you guys think you are? What do you mean I can't forgive this guy's sin? You know what? Just so you know that I have the authority to do this. Get up. Get up. Take your mat and go home.
Always the spiritual one. We need to keep that in mind. We need to help folks physically. Absolutely. But the whole idea, you look at Christ and his example, it always was to be moving them toward a spiritual understanding of some concept. And he got a little upset with some of the folks in John that kept coming back into Bellyfield. And he had a little sit down with them. You're not here because you saw the works and the power. You came here because you got your belly full.
Yeah. Well, I think we're
About out of time, but we'll close on that. Do you want to close us off with a word of prayer, Neil? Any final thoughts before we do that?
If you don't mind, I'm going to throw that back on you because okay. I am going to ask specifically that you pray for our group that's going on the cruise.
Of course.
And I don't mind doing it, and I'm going to continue to do it, but I think it, at this point, it would be good for you to remember us.
I will do that. Let's all pray. Our kind and gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for all the many blessings of it. Father, for this rain that you've sent our way, Father, we pray that we can continue to see life bloom around us through all of your blessings in nature, and that we can enjoy this life that we have surrounded by your beautiful creation. Father, we pray that as we study your word, that it will be implanted into us, that it'll take root in our hearts and flourish and grow, and that much fruit will be produced in our lives for your kingdom and by your power and for your glory. Father, we ask you to be with Neil and Diana and all those that are going on their cruise as they leave out on Friday. Father, we pray that they can have a good time of some much needed rest and relaxation, but also fellowship. We pray that you will bless their efforts as they live their lives evangelistically, Father. They live their lives on mission each and every day. Father, we pray that your presence will be felt there with them as they're on the boat, as they worship and praise and honor your name and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. Father, we again ask you to just be with us each and every day of our lives as we strive to walk closer to you every single day. Father, we say all these things in the only name we know how, the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael.